I want to say Ben and Melissa are my friends, so excited to hear what God is doing in Berlin. They've talked about reconciliation, and I love that. There's so much that we can talk about reconciliation from person to person and group to group, and it all flows from the reconciliation we've received from God. So that's actually what we're going to talk about today, the reconciliation we've received from God. I'm excited. The first service, we went over time. I have way too much to say, so I'm going to try to say it a little bit faster in this service. But here we go. Hopefully you have your Bible open to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to dive into a few verses here today. But I want to welcome you back to this journey, Colossians, Alive in Christ. This spring and summer, if you are brand new, just to let you know, this spring and summer, we're on a journey in the book of Colossians, walking through the letter line by line, exploring the rich message it carries for us today. And if you are new to Christianity or new to the Bible, the book of Colossians is one of the 66 books of the Bible, and it's a letter. It's a letter written by a man named Paul to a church gathered in the ancient city of Colossae. And so they would have been a very small church, probably a network of house churches. And so Paul is in a different place writing a letter to encourage them. That's what this book is. And he's writing from prison somewhere around the year 60 to 62 AD. So this is going to be about, in history, it's about 30 years after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. So as we've seen in the past number of weeks, the most important thing you need to know about this letter is that it's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. Paul is passionate for the church to know that we are truly alive when we're found in Christ. We are truly alive when our life is hidden in Christ. And so the message for Paul is going to be very simple. All you need is Jesus. All of Jesus for all of life. Now, last week, if you were here, you heard Pastor Tim preach on the good news that in Jesus, all things can be reconciled, that God is reconciling all things to himself. So we heard these words last week. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So it's like, God wants to reconcile the world to himself, to one another, bringing down barriers of hostility. It's beautiful. So it's vertical and horizontal, all this reconciliation from God. And so today, in our little passage today, Paul's going to show how this has happened in us. He's going to show that the good news of this reconciliation is ours because of Jesus. Once we were far from God, but now, through Jesus, we've been brought near. All right, so let's read our passage today. We're in Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So this is the word of the Lord. Father God, we invite you to come and to move in the room and to draw us to yourself again. Lord, many of us in the room feel far from you. Many of us in the room are aware of our sin. And we are praying that today we would hear good news all over again. Whether this is our first day in church, or whether we've been following you for 8 decades, we want to hear it again. We want to hear the good news that we have been reconciled back to you. Open our eyes, open our hearts. We pray that this would not just be any other Sunday, a normal Sunday, Lord, that we would truly find that today we're encountering you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, when I was thinking about reconciliation, I couldn't help but think of the story of John Newton. Some of you know this story, but if you don't, here's a little bit of John Newton's life story. Born in England in 1725, John Newton had a rough beginning in life. At 18, he found himself pressured into naval service and was a sailor who, he admitted, lived a very sinful life. In his memoirs, he wrote that in his young years, quote, "I was capable of anything. I had not the least fear of God before my eyes, nor, so far as I remember, the least sensibility of conscience." His sin grew much deeper. Many of you are aware of this portion of his life. For 6 years, he was the captain of a slave trading ship. For 6 years, he participated in the buying and selling of human beings. He would later become friends with Christian abolitionists in England opposing the slave trade, abolitionists like William Wilberforce. 30 years after leaving the slave trade, he wrote a little piece entitled, quote, "Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade." And he said this about the slave trade: "There was not a commerce so iniquitous, so cruel, so oppressive, so destructive as the African slave trade." Over the years, he began to see the horror of what he had been involved in, the darkness of his own sin. He had lived a life alienated from God and alienated from others. It was a double alienation. Later in his life, we mostly know him because he wrote the song Amazing Grace, one of the most famous songs of all time, a song that is believed to be performed around the world over 10 million times annually. But you remember the opening line, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton became a pastor later in life, and Tanya and I got to visit his church a couple years ago in London. It's a church that he served at for 27 years as a pastor. St. Mary's Woolnoth is a church you should visit next time you're in London. On the wall of that church stands a memorial to John Newton. And I want you to see the words on his memorial. He wrote these words before his death. He prepared this little statement. "John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." John Newton was once alienated from God, but he was, in his own words, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed. He was lost, but he had been found. Or in the words today of the Apostle Paul, he had been alienated, but now he was reconciled. I know there's two groups in the room today. One group, you're brand new to this story, the story of Jesus. You're checking out church. You're just exploring Christianity. Someone may have invited you to come. We're so glad you're here. This may be the first time you're hearing that God longs to be reconciled to you, to draw you near to him. I'm so excited for you to hear the good news. For many of you in the room who have followed Jesus for a number of years, for many years, the danger is for us to say, "I already know this story." But could you come again this morning and say, "I have experienced a dryness, a distance, and I know I'm not living in the joy of a reconciled relationship with God. I know there is so much more tenderness, so much more joy, so much more nearness with God that is available to me, and I want it." My prayer for you today is that you would live in the joy of a deeper reconciliation with God today. So let's dive into our text. Let's dive into our text. We'll begin with the first verse. And as many of you know, before we get to the good news, we have to understand the tragedy, right? Before we get to any good news is not good unless we understand what's bad. What's the tragedy? And so we begin with a tragedy. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This is the tragedy. It's the tragic news. As I said, you have to start with the bad news, or the good news will not sound so sweet to us. Charles Dickens knew this. Dickens knew that we have to understand the tragedy first, and so every Christmas, we remember the opening lines to A Christmas Carol. Marley was dead to begin with. Great opening line. There is no doubt that Marley was dead. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come from the story I'm going to relate. Good news is not good if we don't understand the depth of the problem. The good news will not be wonderful to us unless we acknowledge the tragedy. And here's the tragedy, says Paul. Once I was alienated from God, hopeless and lost. Paul says, I was an enemy of God in my mind. I stood as an enemy of God because of my evil behavior. An enemy? Yikes. It seems a little harsh, maybe, right? We're good people here in the room, aren't we? We're good people. Look left, look right. You know, are you sitting next to a good person? I mean, this idea that I'm an enemy of God, it feels offensive to me. But maybe I need to sit with this for a second. Maybe I need to let the scriptures kind of maybe hold a mirror to my life. As we do this, I need to say one thing. Today, the idea of victimhood is quite strong in our secular culture. And I'm going to invite you into a very nuanced statement I'm going to make here. So I hope you can track with me. The idea of victimhood is important to think about because many of us in the room are victims of horrible things that have happened to us. Many of us in the room have experienced profound pain and hurt because of the sin of others. And if that is a big part of your story, then you need to know that the good news of what God wants to do in you is all about healing. Healing some of those painful places where absolutely you were a victim. You might be interested to know that I grew up in a church that didn't talk a lot about victimhood. It talked a lot about what I call worm theology. This is the idea of like, you're a sinner, you're a worm, right? No good worm in the dirt, right? This is clearly a word I have made up. It's not very popular. You can imagine growing up in that idea of this concept of sin. By the way, I had a great church growing up. Wonderful people. So I just realized this is the service that's being filmed. recorded forever on the internet. Okay, anyway, no. Two things can be true at the same time. Hey, wonderful upbringing. My parents pointed me to Jesus. My church pointed me to Jesus. But there was this sense of like, maybe not talking a lot about, you know, victimhood. It was all about worm theology, right? But you can also swing too far in victimhood, right? This is the thing I want to talk about, where we are only ever a victim. And to forget that, we're sinners too, right? We're not all the victim. We're always the victim. Do we hold no responsibility for our actions or thoughts? We must receive and work towards healing in all the ways we've been hurt by others. This is going to be important work. But today, what I want us to do is focus on the ways in which our sin has isolated us from God and others. So what I want to do is focus on where we are responsible. What are the things we have done? What are the things we've left undone? What are the things we've harbored within our own heart? And in what ways have we lived as an enemy of God, if we're honest? Because the Bible says we're all sinners. So we're going to dwell upon that today. Paul's telling us, yes, there's something wrong in the world, but the something that's wrong often begins in here. Once Tanya and I went to a friend's wedding in Northern Ireland, and we rented a car and realized, you know, they drive on the wrong side of the street. And I don't know if you've done this before or gone to a country like this, but when you stay a few nights, you sleep at night. And when you wake up in the morning, you forget that you're in another country. And so we hopped on the road one morning. We were enjoying our early morning drive, so there weren't a lot of cars on the road. And then all of a sudden, a car was coming right towards me. And the jerk who's in my lane, right? And it's hard to admit that I'm the problem, right? It's this car coming at me who's the problem, right? And a sober second look. We might go, oh, maybe I'm in the wrong lane. Oh, maybe I'm at fault, you know? Why are so many people having such a hard time with me? They're all driving in the wrong lane, right? Is that what we say to ourselves? They're all in the wrong lane, and I'm in the right one, right? And at what point would we say, whoa, hold up, just a second. Slide over. This is the thing we're going to try to do here this morning. When Paul says we're alienated from God or that we're enemies of God, it does not mean that God doesn't love us. Of course he loves us, even when we were his enemies. It was love that led him to rescue us. It's in his love where he wants to point out the tragedy and the bad news. I think it's important to ask, are we aware of our alienation from God? Are we aware of the ways in which we can become an enemy of God in our minds? Did you notice that? He says an enemy in our minds. What's that about? Let me give just some examples of this. Harboring hatred in our heart or mind towards another human being. Lusting after another person's body. Coveting the life of another. Deep bitterness towards another. A heart of greed for the things that are not ours. I'm a chief offender. This hatred, this lust, this coveting, this bitterness, this greed. These are things I can do in my mind and you would never know. We all know that these things turn into actions and can turn into actions, but they are things I can do in my mind or in my heart without anyone knowing. And so I stand as an enemy of God. Those desires and thoughts stand in opposition to a God who does not want my heart and my mind to trespass in those ways, to cross boundaries in those ways. Jesus is the greatest teacher that has ever lived. And he knew that what you have to do is you have to monitor the heart and you have to monitor the mind. Because all of the actions will flow from what we're thinking about. And so Jesus cared deeply about what we are thinking about. And he wanted to heal the deep places of the heart and the mind, to have hearts and minds that are set free, no longer living hostile to God, seeing humanity in ways that God doesn't want us to. No. Those are healed. And that you and I would walk in a freedom of hearts and minds where we love our neighbor and see our neighbor in the way God wants us to see our neighbor. And walk in a great thankfulness for what we have and what he's provided. So this is just describing a little bit of what does it mean to be an enemy in our mind? Many of us have heard the great story of the English Christian philosopher and author G.K. Chesterton, who took part in an essay contest sponsored by the Times newspaper in London. The essay contest rules were to submit an article with the title, "What's Wrong with the World?" And so they got lots of submissions, right? Like, what's wrong with the world? I mean, if I asked all of you, hundreds of you, you would all write a different essay. You say, "I'll tell you what's wrong with the world." Right? And so they got all these submissions, but I want you to see the essay that G.K. Chesterton wrote on what's wrong with the world. Here it is. "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." Some of you have heard this before, but what's the point? Chesterton understands something our modern age has forgotten. I'm what's wrong with the world. I'm the problem. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, I've chosen to eat the forbidden fruit. I've chosen to live a life where I will define good and evil. I've chosen to sin, and it leads to alienation. I felt it. I know that some of my decisions and ways of thinking have alienated me from God and from others. And so we say, well, I may not be a mass murderer, but I've harbored hate. And hate is the seed, it's the beginning of murder. I may not be a terrible dictator of some nation, but I've manipulated people and words and conversations for my own benefit. And so you say, I may not have slept with my neighbor's wife, but I've cultivated lust. I may not have stolen from a store, but I've coveted my neighbor's stuff. Well, if I'm honest, what's wrong with the world? It's that stuff. I am. And as we all know, when it comes to freedom, step one is to acknowledge the problem, that we are sinners. The New City Catechism, question number 16, is the question, what is sin? And here's the answer. Sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created, living without reference to him, and not being or doing what he requires. This is the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, to reject or ignore God in the world he created, taking authority to define what is good for me. I mean, think about that. Taking authority to define what is good for me. Play that out in just like a normal day. I'll cut some corners here. That's fine for me. Bitterness will be okay for me today. Not extending forgiveness, that'll be fine for me today. A little bit of coveting within the heart. See, and this is the thing, is that self-pity and then entitlement are a huge part of this. Oh, so much to say about that. But we gotta keep moving. John Tyson, a pastor in New York, says, sin is the sovereignty of self. Imagine you take a piece of wood and you can move your hand with the grain of the wood or against the grain of the wood. When you move it with the grain of the wood, it's smooth. When you move it against, what happens? Splinters and slivers. God has made a beautiful world. And when we define what is good, sometimes this leads to pain. We're not going to go with the way God made the world. We're going to move against it. And so again, we get slivers and split. It does not go well for us. We say, okay, the bitterness will be okay for me in this instance. Sex outside the context of marriage will be okay for me. I will define how I spend my money. I will be in control of my tongue and how I will speak to others. I will define whether forgiveness is a good thing. I will choose to treat creation in the way I want to. I will make the kind of calls and the kind of relationships. I will decide what to do with my life. Sin is the sovereignty of the self, and all it means is we begin to move against the grain of the way God has made the world. St. Augustine, as he says, quote, without you, what am I to myself other than a guide to my own self-destruction? And one thing we always need to point out in church settings is that God is not anti-pleasure. That's to misunderstand God. God created an incredible world to be enjoyed. It's just how it's enjoyed is important. He's the engineer. He designed the body. He designed marriage. It's all designed to work in a certain way. When we go against the design, there is a natural consequence to that. This is why the doctrine of sin can be so liberating. I've used this example a lot, and hopefully it's okay to use it again, but many of us in the room have experienced undiagnosed pain. Something was happening in your body, and the doctors couldn't figure it out, right? And maybe you're in that place now. They cannot figure it out. They don't know what's wrong. Tests have been run, and they're like, we don't know. And it is painful for you. And what happens the moment you find this doctor, a doctor, right, who says, oh, I know what's wrong with you. It's this. What did that feel like? That felt like good news, right? Because for months, nobody knew. But somebody was able to name it. Oh, there's a word for it. There's actually a name. And what does that mean? What does that unlock for us? An entire journey of potential healing. Well, now we know what kind of prescriptions we can use, what kind of medication. We know what physical therapy we can do. We now can chart a path for healing. See, if somebody says there's nothing wrong with you, you can go home, that is the worst news we can get. But as soon as somebody says, we know what's wrong for you, it can be really good news. Now I have hope for a cure. And so G.K. Chesterton was writing on the Christian discovery or doctrine of sin, and he writes this, quote, all the optimism of the age had been false and disheartening for this reason. It had always been trying to prove that we fit into the world. The Christian optimism is based on the fact that we do not fit into the world. Now I really was happy, for I had learned that man is a monstrosity. The modern philosopher had told me again and again that I was in the right place, and I had still felt depressed. But I had heard that I was in the wrong place, and my soul sang for joy like a bird in spring. Good news, there's something wrong with you. And the answer is, and what do you call it, Doc? It's sin. Good news, there's something wrong with you. It is good news. And because we say, oh, like, no wonder the decisions of my life have not really been working out. No wonder I always feel frustrated. No wonder these relationships are crumbling. No wonder I can't find joy here. No wonder there's this confusion here. No wonder it feels like I keep hitting dead ends. I've been eating from the wrong tree in the image of the Garden of Eden. This whole time, my whole life, I've been thinking all the cars were in the wrong lane. Turns out I was in the wrong lane. And I'm seeing a pattern in my life of defining what is good and evil, and it's not working. So all this to say, the quicker we are to accept that something is wrong, the faster we can move towards the answer, and the more beautiful the answer is. And here's the good news. Let me just read it and listen to it. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. But now, do you see those first two words? But now, he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body. This is the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is a powerful mystery, but Jesus bears our sin upon the cross. He is crucified, right? He dies so that you and I might live. This great sacrifice was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus by a writer named Isaiah, who was a prophet. And I want you to hear his writing of a suffering servant that would one day come and suffer on behalf of the world. Listen to what he says. He writes this. By the way, this is probably 600 to 700 years before Jesus. Just listen to these words. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. Again, this is a profound mystery. In terms of understanding how it works, it blows our minds. But when Jesus died on the cross, somehow sin dies with him. Jesus takes it all down with him. All of the sin of your life and my life, when he dies, it's like he takes it down with him. And at that moment on the cross, all evil, all darkness, forces of darkness are defeated. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, you and I can be purified, cleansed, forgiven of our sin, wiped clean from our sin. And now you and I can be reconciled to God. We can come near to God. For God has drawn near to us. God took the first step. Do you want to be reconciled to God? For those of you who have given your life to Jesus, are you living in the joy of that reconciled relationship with God? Do you long for greater nearness with God this morning? Then listen to the good news again. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. I want to hear you say it. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you without and free from. To present you, come on, second service, you can do this. Holy in his sight, without and free from. Holy, without blemish, free from accusation. I honestly don't think we get it, right? This would blow my mind apart if I could truly see that through Jesus' death on the cross, Matthew Price has been made holy, without blemish, free from accusation, the condemnation, the accusation of the enemy of our souls, who accuses us, who condemns us, who points the finger at us, revealing all of our sin, all of the darkness of the human heart, you're not worthy of God. Those are the accusations of the enemy. And yet I stand in Christ, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And for all of you in the room who've given your life to Jesus, you stand in the same way, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Look at what Christ has done for you. Look at the peace he's made possible for you. Look at his death, which reconciles you to God. You have been brought near to God. Like Adam and Eve expelled from the garden, that's no longer your story. You can walk with God again, like a father who has pulled his child close to himself. Now, it's an incredible gift, but it is a gift that calls for faithfulness on our part. Keep reading our final verse today. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So the gift of reconciliation is ours. When we continue in our faith, established and firm, and not moving from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, this is tricky for us to hear. It may make us believe, upon a certain form of reading here, that we have to earn our reconciliation with God. But as I hope you're starting to see, this is impossible. We cannot earn grace. We could never make enough payment to pay back the precious blood of Jesus. That's not what this is about. But what is it about? Well, Paul is calling us to take this reconciliation, to take this gift, and to trust it. Trust it. Take the next step and live into it. Keep going with it. If this is true about who you are, live that out. As you and I keep trusting in Christ, it will be the evidence that we've really received the free gift. Or let me say it this way. The action proves we receive the gift. The action of faith does not earn the gift. It proves that we've received it. As F.F. Bruce says, quote, continuance is the test of reality. As you and I walk this out and we continue in the faith, we reveal the reality that we've received reconciliation with God. I know this can sound like a mystery because it is, and it's hard to wrap our minds around it. But I love the way the Apostle Paul writes this in a different letter. He wrote to a church in a city called Philippi. Listen to what he says there. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's interesting. Well, who took hold of who first? Christ took hold of Paul first, right? I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I love that. And I have an image of this. This is an image of me and my daughter Lucy years ago. Lucy's almost 13, and so this is a while ago. But this image is I think a picture of what Paul's saying here. It's whatever affection Lucy gives me at this point is a response to me holding her. So when she reaches out to hold me, it's a response to me, to the fact that she's already being held, right? And so God has reached out to draw us near. He holds us. Any response I make is simply as one who has already been held by him. Does this make sense? Do you believe that you've been reconciled? Can you sing with John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. God has brought you near in and through Jesus Christ. Can we stand together? We're going to spend a moment and we're going to pray. If you would you, and if you feel comfortable, would you close your eyes? And if you're new to Christianity, new to church, this is something we do every week. We open up an opportunity for God to make this true in our hearts and to apply it to our lives. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. In the next couple of minutes as we pray, would you apply this truth deep within our heart? And as we begin to pray, I would just ask you and I that all of us would bring to mind the sin in our life. And as some things come to mind, just a reality that we have an enemy that wants to accuse you and condemn you. And if you're feeling any condemnation here, this is not the work of God. Right? And so, God, as we bring the sin to mind, Lord God, we do so enfolded in your love. But as some of the sin comes to mind, would you just acknowledge the alienation, the dryness, the distance that you feel from God? And would you just, if you feel willing, just ask him to draw you close again. And in your mind, would you see the cross? See the arms of Christ open. They're pierced for your sin. And yet the arms of Christ are open, this posture of welcome, of embrace. As you see the sacrifice of Christ, would you thank him for the cross? And now, as you pray, see the empty tomb. Christ is not dead, he is alive, and he has the power to give you life. And as you see the great compassion of the Father towards you through Jesus, would you see, like the father in the prodigal son story, just him embrace you again and put a ring on your finger and put a cloak on your back and put sandals on your feet and welcome you home, your home. You are loved. Jesus, we thank you for the cross and the reconciliation we have with our Father. And right now, we want to praise you. And may you flood our hearts with a great thanksgiving for all you have done. In your name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we worship in the next few minutes, our prayer team's going to be up front. Our prayer team's going to be in the room. You can come for prayer for anything, but really quick, two big things. Number one, if any of you are feeling an accusation, condemnation, come receive prayer. Our prayer team would love to minister to you. And number two, if you are just like, I want to be closer to God, our prayer team would love to pray, just a simple prayer, that you might sense the love of God for you.